Brothers and sisters, welcome to this afternoon's worship service. It is a blessing that we may come together for the second time this day to join in worship of our triune God. A particular welcome to all members, visitors and guests who have joined us in worship via the live stream this afternoon. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour Jesus Christ, and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. Consistory has the following announcements. In order to fill the vacancy for 5 elders and 2 deacons, Consistory has nominated for the office of elder the brothers Otis New, J. DeVos, T. Evetts, C. Hitting, P. Kluser, B. Milder, M. Scoof, P. Terpstra, M. Visser, and R. Zanman. For the office of deacon, the brothers F. Dorn, S. Vanderheide, C. Vanderlinden, and H. Vermark. The election is scheduled for Sunday the 18th of October, following the morning worship service. Next week, Sunday, we will, the Lord willing, celebrate the Lord's Supper with 2 services in the morning, being at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Wards 1, 2 and 3 to attend at 9 a.m. and the wards 4, 5 and 6 at 11 a.m. You're also reminded that the wedding of Brother Joshua Skiban and Sister Marissa Demboer will take place this coming Friday the 9th of October at 1 p.m. at the Free Reformed Church of Mount Nusura. This afternoon the worship service will be led by Brother J. Vanderlinden. And before we commence this service, let us sing from Psalm 50, the verse 1.
Sisters, please rise to receive the greeting of our God. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond to this greeting of our God with the singing of Psalm 24, verse 1.
Of the sun may
We now make confession of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. And after that, we will respond by the singing of hymn 9. Let everyone say with me in his heart, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace for the second time this day. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to again come into your presence as congregation, at least in part and as well as online. Lord, we have just acknowledged in song and in the reading of the Apostles' Creed our belief in you and our praise of you as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Triune God, who was before time began. You created the earth, as we have come to know, and the surrounding universe by your creative hand, and it was very good when your word ordered their existence. And you have not left your creation alone, for you still uphold it and sustain it from day to day. We fail to understand how blind the world is that they cannot see what is so evident in front of their eyes. We continually marvel at the glorious way in which you have pieced everything together. And if you were to remove your supporting hand, your sustaining hand, the world would succumb to its fallen state and utter chaos would be the end result. But, O Lord, this is not your plan, for you will renew the heavens and the earth in your time. And we will join you in this renewed world, which will have no end. We believe a holy congregation and the true communion of all those whom you have chosen. In your wisdom and for your own sovereign good pleasure, before the foundation of the world, you have elected some to salvation in Christ Jesus. This too was part of your eternal plan, that your Son would become our mediator and the head of all the elect. He was chosen to call and draw us into communion with him through his word and spirit. And we thank you, God, for your Spirit, which works in us the desire to heed that call and be here this afternoon. In our confession, we also stated our belief in the full forgiveness of the transgressions and sins that we have done, and that you have released us from sin and mortal strife. Heavenly Father, as we open up the Scriptures and also read from the Catechism, which we confess are based on your word, we hope to gain a better understanding of what you have to say in regards to the Eighth Commandment. Keep us attentive and listening. Open up our hearts to receive the words of the sermon as coming from you. Help us to understand with our minds and allow us to apply what we have learned in a practical way so that we can give you praise and glory with which we owe. We pray this knowing that you will hear our prayer in the name of your Son, our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, the anointed King. Amen. We're going to open up Scripture, and if you'll go to the book of Mark, Mark 10, verse 17. Mark 10, you can find that on page 1006 of the Guest Bible. The Lord Jesus had been traveling around with his disciples and instructing the people. And in verse 17, we read as follows, "And as he," that was Jesus, "was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God.' Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left everything and followed you.' Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers, sisters and mothers, children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" Let's now sing from Psalm 62, verses 1 and 6.
sermon that I'm about to read was written by the
hand of Reverend J. Van Woudenberg, minister of Dunsville, Ontario. And the sermon is what Scripture teaches us in the Eighth Commandment, and as we have summarized also in the Heidelberg Catechism, which we will read. You can find this on page 557 of your Book of Praise. So Psalm 40, Lord's Day 42, question and answer 110 and 111. Here the question states, what does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, but also such wicked schemes and devices as false weights and measures, deceptive merchandising, counterfeit money, and usury. We must not defraud our neighbor in any way, whether by force or by show of right. In addition, God forbids all greed and all abuse or squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? I must promote my neighbor's good wherever I can and may, deal with him as I would like others to deal with me, and work faithfully so that I may be able to give to those in need. After the reading of the sermon, we will respond with the singing of Psalm 37, verses 7, 8, and 9. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Allow me to start by noting the significance of the fact that our God did not stop at his law at the first table. Instead, after instructing us about how we are to live in a relationship to him, he presses on with no less than six commandments about how we are to live in a relation with a neighbor. That shows that what our God desires for his people is that godliness permeates deeply into all areas of life, especially into relationships, into human interactions. We come then to the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Now we could easily say, stealing, that's a world that I'm not about to partake in. I might like some more stuff, more money or assets, but there's no way that I'm going to step into the stealing world to get that. And that's good. That's the way it should be. But let's not be too hasty. It's easy for us to narrow down what stealing is in order to justify ourselves. You might say, I would never consider taking part in a robbery. But what about petty theft? Perhaps even a lolly from the shop. Or some produce at the grocery store while shopping. You might say, I might never consider trying to print counterfeit money. But what about deceptive merchandising? Were you completely forthright and honest when you advertised your last item on Gumtree or Goodbyes? How about when you sold your last car? Were you honest in telling about the state of the transmission? You might say, I'd never think of defrauding my next door neighbor. But what about software pirating? What about copyright infringement? Or fudging the numbers on your tax return? When our God commands us not to do something, then he also thereby commands us to do the exact opposite. We see this time and again in the Ten Commandments, as is explained in the Catechism. Take the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. The negative implies the positive. You shall promote the life of your neighbor. By life here, much more is meant than just breathing or having a pulse. That's because God created life to be a matter of living in a relationship, a loving relationship. Look at the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Again, the negative implies the positive. You shall have great zeal for sexual faithfulness and chastity, both within and outside of marriage. And the same applies to the eighth commandment. It brings up the matter of stealing, that is, the taking of stuff that belongs to your neighbor. This commandment is all about the stuff of our lives. Our houses, our computers, our cars, our furniture, our bank accounts, our toys, our hobbies, you name it. In the eighth commandment, God does not simply command us to keep our hands off the stuff that belongs to our neighbors because this stuff belongs to them and is theirs. Rather, he says, keep your hands off that stuff because I have given that stuff to them. I have given that stuff. Don't forget me. God says, always keep in mind that connection to me, how I am in the picture. In addition to that, with this commandment, our God also speaks about the stuff that does belong to us. Yes, in a sense, it is yours. But remember that you have it because I gave it to you. That house that you have, maybe you pursued a great deal to get it, but actually I gave it to you. The same with your computer. I gave that to you. And your retirement fund, your investment portfolio, I gave those to you too. And I did not give it to you just because. I gave it to you with strings attached. In other words, so that you use it in a godly way, in a way that fits with me being in your lives. Here too, I call to reckon with me as you decide how much money to spend on your new car, as you invest in your stocks, as you draw up your budget. Think of me, even when you decide whether or not to pop into a cafe for lunch. Therefore, the eighth commandment, our God instructs us to do three things. Not to take the stuff that is entrusted to our neighbor. To accept all the stuff that he has given to us as given to us by him. And to use all this stuff, always keeping that in mind. We can put it this way. Our God instructs us to live as his faithful stewards. And with that, I proclaim God's word to you this afternoon with the following theme. Our Savior's Spirit works at instilling in us a mentality of stewardship. And we'll see his reasons for doing this and also coming to terms with this. Our God instructs us to live as stewards. Well, what is a steward? A steward is like a manager. And if we use an example, let's think about a manager of a Woolies store. He has all kinds of produce and money and assets at his disposal. At the same time, it's not really his own. Rather, those things have been entrusted into his care so that he manages them for the service of the owner. And there are things like stewardly giving. That refers to the giving of money and giving of assets with the total awareness that you're not really giving away stuff that you yourself own. Instead, you're giving away assets that you have been called to manage for someone else. It refers then to giving that you know you will be called to have account for. You're going to have to explain what you did. On the basis of Scripture, we can indeed see that God's people were all called to such stewardship. We very quickly can say, this is mine, that's mine, and I can do with my stuff what I want. But that view is ungodly. It's not according to Scripture. It practically pushes God out of the picture. But our God speaks much differently. Right away in Genesis 1, our God very clearly states that he created all things, and all things are completely in his hand. That's why we sang from Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters, upon the rivers. Think also of the well-known parable of the talents. In this parable, Jesus tells the people about a man going on a long journey. And before he goes on this journey, this landowner, this estate holder, calls his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2 talents, and to the third just 1. And he didn't just give it to them for them to use it in any way that they felt. No, he commissioned them to manage this property and to work with it. And when he came back from his journey, he called each of the servants to give account for what they had done. Those that did well, he rewarded, but those that did not, he punished. Think also 1 Peter 4, verse 10, which says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." Leviticus 25, verse 23, when giving the promised land to the people of Israel, the Lord emphasized to his people that the land belonged to the Lord. It states, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, says the Lord, for you are strangers and sojourners with me." The Israelites could sell the crops, but they could not sell the land. In this way, the Lord taught his people to see themselves as stewards. Manage all that you have for me, as people who have to give account to me. We, of course, live in quite a different time. We're not allocated a segment of land as our inheritance in Armadale or here in Southern River. But the principle still remains the same. Again, the words of Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. We belong to the Lord. We're not independent beings. None of us are our own bosses. All our stuff, that too, belongs to the Lord. When you bring God back into the picture, this view of things makes so much sense. Did not God create this world and everything in it? Did he not create mankind in his image to reflect him? And did he not call upon mankind to have dominion over all the creatures, to work with them, to work the earth, to manage the world, to do all this in fellowship with God as people accountable to God? How do you like that? Let's be honest. Wouldn't we rather be our own boss? Oftentimes we have that view for a good reason. Perhaps we've experienced a boss who did not treat us fairly. A boss who skimped when it came to wages. But we should not get the wrong impression here. Our God did not recruit mankind to serve as his stewards just to use us. Rather, he did that thinking also of our own good. Notice also God's generosity. In Genesis 1, verse 29, God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." With this setup, you could say life thrived for mankind. And behold, it was very good. But then we know what happened, don't we? With the fall into sin, Adam and Eve tried to break away from this structure. They tried to go on their own, to manage things for their own benefit. Think about it. Though living in a garden specially designed by God, though planning with brains that God had given them, though breathing the air that God provided, they tried to go on their own. They try to approach life and to handle all their stuff in much the same way as our society does today. That is, apart from God. Apart from the understanding that all we have comes from our God. Apart from what God calls us to do with all the stuff that he has given to us. And what was the result? And also, what is the result today? It's kind of ironic. But in the bottom line, the result is poverty. Depth of poverty. No, maybe not in the short term. Perhaps not for a few decades. In fact, many live apart from God. Many who do live apart from God can attain quite a standard of living. But for how long? At best, maybe a few decades. Think of Job. He was a rich man. And suddenly, he lost everything. And this drove him to the truth that naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. And think of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. That rich man, when he died, could not take anything with him. Just like Lazarus could not take anything with him. And at the same time, he had to give account. He had to face judgment. What a sad story, how mankind has fared. Though having been exalted over all the other creatures to a most wonderful standard of living, mankind just chucked it away. To go on his own and enter an existence of abject poverty. True, many in our society refuse to see that and even laugh at the concept. What are you talking about? They say, we're doing just fine. They continue to push God completely out of the economy, out of this world, out of their own mind, and also even in public policy. But you know, two facts remain undeniable. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. And it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And our God saw what we did to ourselves, and even though we did it at his expense, God took pity on us. Given how we were now trapped in abject poverty, chained down, he sent his son, his own son, to break those chains, to take us out of that poverty. In the words of Paul to the Corinthians, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He laid aside all the riches and all the glory of heaven. Isn't that what Christmas is all about? He came to be with us. And as he walked with us, instead of hoarding, as we tend to do, you can think of the hoarding that took place at the beginning of the COVID crisis. But Jesus gave it all away. And in the end, he hung there on a cross with nothing to his name. As we heard this morning as well, he was divested even of the shirt off his back. Why? So that you by his poverty might become rich. So that we today, in spite of our attempts to push God back, even though that's the natural way to react nowadays, we may yet receive from our God abundance of blessings, food, clothing, shelter, a car, smartphones, sports equipment, caravans, boats, all that stuff that we have. Now, given that, think about it. What specific objectives do you think that the Spirit whom Christ sent into our lives to fix up our lives, to remodel us, to reorientate us, to repair us, what specific objectives do you think that the Spirit will have for us as he gets to work in us, in our minds, and in our lives? The answer is clear. The Spirit will seek to restore in us a deep-seated spirit of grateful stewardship. And this is our second point. The Spirit of our Savior, who now lives in our hearts and in our lives, has as one of his plans, one of his goals, to work into our minds and hearts a spirit of grateful stewardship, a spirit that always thinks of God as we handle our stuff, a mindset that always asks, how does my Savior want me to respond to this windfall, to the things that he has given to me? A spirit that is devoted to using everything we have to serve our God in the first place, and thus is also devoted to serving the benefit of our neighbor. That's what the Spirit is busy doing in our lives. And then the question is, are you comfortable with that? Are you happy with that? Are you willing to let yourself be changed into that kind of a person? Something that will prevent you from hoarding? Something that will result in you giving things away generously? And we might say, yeah, I'm comfortable with that. I would love to become a more generous person. In fact, don't we look up to people who are generous like that? But be aware that this mindset of the Spirit of our Savior is very different than the mindset of this godless world that we find resident in ourselves. Our godless world says, it's yours. You earned it. Do with it what you want. And if you want to be generous and get all the accolades of people around you, go for it. But the Spirit says, no. Everything you have is actually mine, no matter how much you did to get it. As such, use it in a way that you know will please me in the first place, and in a way that will serve to promote the well-being of your neighbor, of your children, so that they get a solid Christian education, of your impoverished neighbor, so that he can have a decent meal, of your neighbors across the globe who may be starving due to political oppression or a natural disaster. Our world, which pushes God back more and more, says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But the Spirit says, no. There is much more to this world than that. There's more to it than just the here and now. This counts especially now that your Savior has come into this world. He has ushered in his kingdom of heaven into this world. He calls you to serve the cause of his kingdom in this world, to serve the promotion of his gospel or mission work, to do that locally, to do that with the mission work in PNG, to do this in all areas of life, socially, politically, educationally. He calls us in all these ways to be ready and willing co-workers with a generous Savior, always ready to use all of our stuff for that cause. Indeed, for that very reason, God has given you all your stuff. No, not to live a comfortable life, not so that you can have a bucket list to do, rather so that we may use it all as his stewards, promoting his cause in our family, in our community, promoting his kingdom in our town, in our country, supporting the official assembly of his kingdom, his church, ensuring that it can function and can function well, seeking to ensure that there is no deficit in the church budget. No, don't get caught up in the here and now and having your own toys and things like your neighbor does, as if that's all there is to life. That's so shallow. There is much, much more to life and to the stuff of this life. There is much, much more to it. Life has real depth and purpose again. And so your stuff has real depth and purpose again. Life is now life in fellowship with God once again, and as his stewards once again. And in fact, how you use your stuff today, even that has eternal implications. Let me ask you again. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with being shaped and molded more and more into that kind of a person? Let's be aware. That means making us very different in this world. So different, in fact, that we can stir up flack for that. People will look at us spending all kind of money on mission, on support of the poor, support of the church, etc. And they might say, you people are crazy. They may even get angry and say, how do they get all that money? They support Christian causes which are discriminatory, which oppose freedom of choice, which are bigoted. They shouldn't be allowed to do that. Should such giving be eligible for tax breaks? Yeah, right. Should we support such education? No way. Should we support job grants for those who are pro-life? No way. If they don't sign on to support the LGBTQ agenda, should they get COVID support relief like JobKeepers? No way. Indeed, promoting the work of the Spirit in us means opening ourselves up to losing even the shirts off our back. Throughout the ages and around the globe, many of God's people have experienced that. Because of the Spirit pressing forward with his restored work within us, shaping us more and more to be stewards, many people have lost bank accounts, businesses, jobs, homes. Many have therefore ended up dying penniless, just like our Lord. Embracing the objectives of the Spirit for our lives will also put us at odds with our own natural tendencies, our tendencies to keep our own stuff, to pursue a life revolving around enjoying our own comforts and our own luxuries. So what do you think? Shall we say to the Spirit, please, that's enough. Stop working on your repair work in my life, at least for a little while. Or do we pray for growth and pray, Father, give, so that I may reflect you more and more all the time? At this point, notice how the Catechism puts it in the last words of answer 111. I must work faithfully so that I may be able to give to those in need. Think about that. Do you work every day so that you can support the deaconry? Do you seek to make your business more efficient so that you can support the causes of the poor more and more? Are those stated or written or unwritten business goals that you have for your company? That's the objective of the Spirit within us. That's hard to embrace, isn't it? We need not deny that. Our Lord also knows that. Think of the reading that we did. A man approaches Jesus and says, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Then Jesus says, You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, follow me. Then the man becomes disheartened and leaves sorrowful. He just couldn't part with his possessions. And our Lord, who loved the man, says those well-known words to his disciples, How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And later on, Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. No, it's not easy. And in a sense, the more we have, the more difficult it is, especially in our world with one of the highest standards of living. Especially then, we need to be aware of that. Why? So that again and again, we examine our hearts so that again and again we honestly check in to see if we are, in fact, not hindering the work of the Spirit developing and blossoming within us. But notice what Jesus does when Peter, in this context, says, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Our Lord does not at all diminish what Peter said. He does not downplay these sacrifices. Instead, he, as it were, puts his arm around his disciples and says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. O my disciples, allowing the Spirit to practically change you and to reorientate you, truly, this is the way to go. Even today in this world, you will receive 100-fold today already. True, not without hardships, and no, this does not necessarily mean great financial blessings, although it can include that. Think of how God's people in this life are often greatly blessed. Think also how Peter spent much time on this matter in his writings to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Paul gets right to the root of the matter in a way that we can all understand. In chapter 9, verse 6, it states, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." My people, there is no better investment than to invest all your stuff for the furtherance of my kingdom, says God. So why is that the case? Well, because God loves a cheerful giver. And Paul goes on, "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." No, this doesn't necessarily mean greatest riches today. As already said, it can even mean dying penniless. But just think, how many today all around us in our godless society have all kinds of luxuries and comforts, a huge bucket list that they are fulfilling, but at the same time have a life without hope and without a future and without depth? It's empty. The expression is so true, money cannot buy happiness. And conversely, many in the Lord do not have much, but they are happy. Their lives are lives of gratitude. They are grateful stewards, stewards who know that when they die, they cannot take anything with them, and yet at the same time, know that their deeds will follow them. They know that their stewardship, gratefully done, will yet be specially rewarded, even and especially in the life to come. In the words of Revelation 14, verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Let's hear our Lord encouraging us, beloved, to see how he is in control. He's in control of fuel prices, of how the economy will go post-COVID-19. He's in control of whether or not we get accepted into uni or TAFE. Hear our Lord encouraging us to see how there is so much more than just the here and now. Our godless society thinks it is open-minded to push God out more and more, but all they end up doing is trying to close our reality, as if all there is just the here and now. That's poverty. That leads to desperation, even leads to fanaticism, to accumulate wealth and to enjoy as much as possible in the short window of opportunity that we have. That's poverty. But the Spirit opens our eyes to see an eternal perspective, to see how even if we are taken away in the prime of life, in our greatest earning years, we are still okay. For just think, are we not headed for an eternal inheritance of glory unmatched, of abundance beyond compare, of a standard of living unmatched, and that, no, not in a dog-eat-dog world, but of true and perfect peace and harmony and care. And then we can say, O Spirit, by your power, fill us more and more also with a deep and practical spirit of stewardship. Amen. when we reflect on the way that we live, we can be so thankful for the abundance of riches we receive from your gracious hand. There is no one among us that doesn't have a roof over our heads and a pantry of groceries to feed us for more than a day. We all have vehicles to get around, many conveniences to make our existence quite comfortable. May we never be complacent and take these rich blessings for granted. It is an undeserved pouring out of your kindness that we have things quite easy. It could easily be so different. And as we have heard this afternoon, there are so many people, and even Christians, who die with nothing but the clothes they wear. And we thank you that you encourage us to see that you are in control, and that whatever we have comes from you, and that we need to remind ourselves of that every day. Without these reminders, we too can live in poverty while being surrounded by our wealth of possessions. And we can easily look at what we have accomplished and become proud, like Nebuchadnezzar, of what we have done, and see it as our own doing rather than as coming from a God who wants us to be good stewards of our gifts, including our abilities, our possessions, and even our time. Work in us with your Spirit to cause us to change so that we see that our responsibility is to use what you give us for the furtherance of your kingdom, that we act as stewards of what you've given us. To see that life is more than just the here and now, and that even our possessions have eternal implications. It needs to be less and less about us and what we have done or accomplished or built, and more about you and your desire for seeing us humbly, using all that we have to work faithfully so that we are able to give to those in need. Save us from our own sinful desires to have more and bigger and better, and cause us more to be humble recipients of your gifts and blessings and be cheerful givers of the same. To that end, bless us as we go back to work tomorrow to faithfully busy ourselves as stewards of your gifts. Bless the time of holidays for the school children and the families also who may be away traveling. Keep them safe in their activities. May they return refreshed and eager to again pick up their work again. Bless our families and endow the parents by your Spirit with wisdom from above, so that they may bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We implore you to continue to work in the hearts of each and every one of us, in order that we may all grow in the knowledge of your grace in Christ, until we reach complete maturity in you. Continue to be with the year 12s, Lord, who continue with their exams this week. May they prepare themselves well for these assessments, and may they give thanks to you for the opportunities for learning they have received, ultimately coming from your hands. Bless all those involved in the teaching of the students at our John Calvin schools, the teachers, support staff, and board and council members, so that reformed education may continue to be granted to all our covenant children. As community, we also have opportunity to provide care for those who have special needs. So, Lord, we pray for the continued care provided by the staff at Eucalypt Helping Hands, Fairhaven. Be with the staff and the administrators of these facilities so that care may continue unhindered and the residents are looked after in the best possible way as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, you give us office bearers to equip the saints for serving you so that the body of Christ may be built up. May they take up their tasks diligently as stewards of your kingdom. And we implore you to work in the hearts of all the children of the covenant, both young and old, in order that we may all grow in the knowledge of your grace in Christ. Keep us from all hypocrisy and unfaithfulness. Frustrate the efforts of the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, which together attack your word and your church. Grant us patience. Increase our faith and steadfastness as we deal with issues in our lives. Deliver us from opposition, ridicule, and tyranny. Lord, strengthen those who are weak. Comfort those who are grieving. Lift up those who are downhearted and heal those who are sick. Grant us your peace through Jesus Christ our Lord, who gave us this sure promise. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in his name. Therefore we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Offerings this afternoon are, once again, like this morning, for the support of mission in lay PNG. This will be done at the door, and for those who are watching via live stream by electronic means. We will sing from hymn 23, verses 1 through 6, before we receive the blessing from the Lord. Hymn 23, verses 1 through 6. Thank you. Lift up your hearts unto God. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.